Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. The scripture this morning is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 14a. Now when the king was settled in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will appoint, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I don't remember what year it was that I received my first appointment. You see, it was before I went to seminary. In the United Methodist tradition, there's something called a licensed local pastor, where a licensed local pastor is someone who has been through some training, but not seminary education and training. And those persons can be licensed and appointed for a limited context. It's very different from being a provisional or full connection elder. But particularly in some more rural areas or smaller churches who maybe don't have the resources, the case for me up in the Ventura County area. See, I lived in Santa Clarita at the time, and two small churches, one in a town called Piru, a small agricultural town about halfway between Santa Clarita and Fillmore. Well, you may not know where Fillmore is. Well, Fillmore is halfway between Santa Clarita and Ventura. You probably know those two towns. I was appointed to one small church in Piru. Average worship attendance when I got there was 4. Small church. A gorgeous church built in the late 19th century is one of those sort of stereotypical white one-building churches. Had a nice small sanctuary and an old pipe organ. It had fallen into disrepair. If it had been functional, it would be the oldest pipe organ on the Western Seaboard. It's a small church that now has closed. I will say that it's something you may have seen on a few TV shows and a few movies. It's just one that it's in Hollywood lingo, it's in the zone, which means there's not a distance charge that you have to pay Teamsters and folks to get there. So some of our folks who know the industry know what I mean. So I was appointed at that church and then another church in Fillmore. I mentioned Fillmore. Fillmore have an average attendance of, 14 or so when I got there. And so on Sunday morning, I would go and I would get early to the Piru Church. I would get there early and I'd have some fellowship time and greet and, eat some donuts and things. And then we'd have worship. And then as soon as worship was over, I had to go. That's why I had fellowship time in the beginning, because I couldn't stay after. As soon as worship was over, I went over to Fillmore, and I basically walked right into worship and led that service and then had fellowship with those folks after the service. And it was, I learned a lot. But I also remember when I first learned that I would be appointed, I went to those churches, not on the Sunday morning. I just felt the space. And there was a part of me that said, well, I'm the one who's the pastor of this church. It was this sense of wonder. And it's not the only time I've experienced that. I went to a seminary. I was part of a congregation as an internship, and I remember going to that church, and it was a larger space, a larger congregation. They had a full-time senior pastor, and then I was the pastoral intern, and I remember arriving at that space. Oh my gosh, I get to learn in this space. I was very excited, but also that same sense of wonder. And when I finished seminary and I was appointed to a large church in Grand Island, Nebraska, 1,500 members, saw 500 people on a weekend between a Saturday night service and two Sunday morning services. And I remember getting there in this enormous building, all interconnected between the sanctuary and the offices and the fellowship space. And I remember getting there in this gorgeous, gorgeous place, Midwest construction, lots of brick. I felt this sense of wonder. I get to be someone who's in this community. I get to be seen as a leader in this space. When I moved to San Diego, there was a little bit of that at the Pacific Beach Church, although to be honest, moving from Nebraska all the way to San Diego, there was less opportunity for that. And then I came here to join you all in ministry, and again, it was a diminished opportunity. Partly because I'd been to this place before. I knew I was friends with Pastor Walt. I knew Pastor Phil. And so I'd been here a number of times before, including a couple of the food packing events that you all hosted over in the fellowship hall. But also, there was no one here. It was mid-COVID. There was no opportunity to come and be with you all in that sense of community that I try to talk about every single Sunday. But still there was a sense. There was a sense of, well, this is a vibrant church. This is a place that carries with it some weight, some status. When one of the district superintendents talked to me about coming to this place, he mentioned that weight, that status that this congregation holds. And there was that sense, I get to be the one. And I told you about the prayer that remains on the wall in my office, the prayer of Martin Luther, that in part says, "Dear God, don't leave me alone in this, because I will surely wreck it all." The reason I bring all these things up is because for me, there's a parallel in these experiences and these emotions with what I think that David may have been experiencing as someone who was the king, who had been on quite a journey from, the youngest of those who might be anointed, and then growing up with this, perhaps, expectation. David, a poet, a musician, someone who has the ability to think out of the box as he faced a giant with a sling and a stone, who had a deep and meaningful faith, as imperfect as it was. And here he finds himself king. And he looks around. I can sort of imagine it. He looks around. He's in Jerusalem. At everything around him. I get to be the one. God picked me to be the leader for these people in this time? I get to be the one? And if he was anything like me, he may have added, God, are you sure? Me? Now, David, not only as a poet and a musician, but I think as a leader, had a bit of a flair to him. Again, certainly imperfect, and we're going to talk about some of that imperfection next week when we focus on the call to confession. But he had a bit of a flair, and sometimes, you know, when you read through the Psalms, when you read about some of his actions throughout the Jewish histories, he has a tendency to focus a bit on himself. Not all the time, sometimes. And on its surface, when David says, here I am in this cedar house, but God's ark is in a tent, maybe I should build something incredible for God's ark, a house for God. And on its surface, we might assume, what an incredible gift to give to God and to God's people. But I also wonder, because of what we know about David, about somehow sometimes he has a tendency to sort of prioritize himself, his own perspective. I wonder if it's possible that as David looked, I want to build a house for God. I wonder if maybe part of that conversation was, I want to be known for building a house for God. Nathan says, sure, I'll go ahead. I'm sure it's fine. But then God says, hang on a minute. Message to pass on to David that reminds David who God is. And if I'm correct, that part of David's motivation to build a house for God was to be known for building a house for God, I wonder if part of that message from God is, look at it from my perspective. Think about who I am. Think about what I've done. See it from my point of view. God calls David to a new perspective, to be centered not on himself, but on God. And if that, my friends, isn't the function of a call to worship, I don't know what is. When we gather together, we come and we begin with music as a prelude. And sometimes we greet one another and we talk. And sometimes we sit and we listen to the incredible music that is played. This is the space where we can welcome people, whether we want to talk during the prelude or we want to listen to the prelude. This is the space that we can do both, isn't it? But then someone comes up and says, join me in the call to worship. And isn't that a moment that we know that things are beginning? But how often do we not simply recognize that as a moment to begin, but also a moment to get out of ourselves and our own perspective and begin to be in this space, looking at this worship and this world from God's perspective and not our own. When we come to worship, a time that I think we can experience God's Spirit, a time that I think must be transformative because we are sent into the world to build God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that worship must be that transformative time. But if we come into this place and only see worship and only see the world from our own perspective, then we are incomplete. And our worship is incomplete. And our response is incomplete. And so, maybe we can take this opportunity to look at that call to worship in a new way, in a different way, in a transformative way, to recognize that at that moment, God calls us to worship, not from our perspective, even though sometimes we have deep and meaningful needs when we come into this space. Even in those circumstances, to experience worship, to experience the transformative possibilities, to be changed and inspired to respond, all through God's lens rather than ours. What does the world look like through God's eyes? A call to worship inspires us to make a change now, so that for the rest of that time in worship, we can even be more fully changed. I would invite you to see the call to worship in this new way, so that we might be more profoundly changed for God's work.